I love these tremendous clips that people are using to express what was done by Jesus Christ on the cross. I love when he stands against sin and people infected with sin and defends another sinner and touches her and causes her to experience love such as she had never experienced before. I love that Jesus is the one that we look to, and that what he did on the cross is what brings us all together here in fellowship and across the world. And so today is a sermon. You're wondering why there's no sermon notes. It's because I'm trying to make it focus more like a devotion. I want it to touch your hearts, not your minds only. I want you to feel some emotion about what Jesus did. The number of things that I watched over the past few days about what Jesus did on the cross, they made me cry. I remember the first time I watched The Passion, done by Mel Gibson. And one of the things that really struck me, somebody made another clip where they show Jesus carrying the cross, and he falls down under the weight of the cross. And she sees her son falling down and flashes back to when she's a young mother. And she sees her little boy fall down, and she runs to him and grabs him and comforts him. And she can't do it that time. She can't go and take the cross off of him. Simon the prophet said to her, when her and Joseph took Jesus at 8 days old to present him in the temple, a sword will pass through your heart. And it wasn't just watching him die on the cross. It was probably the realization that what he did by carrying the sin of the world on his shoulders even impacted her, carried her sin too. That's an amazing thing to understand what Jesus did. And hopefully this sermon, or this devotional, should we say, will help you to understand this a little bit better. Shall we look at this, okay? That's coming up, don't worry. As you know, the Lord uttered this upon the cross, at the moment of crucifixion, when they finally stood him up between heaven and earth, Father, forgive them. The statements from the cross teach you. So I've entitled this devotional, Teachings from the Cross. And you hear the Word of God speaking to us from the cross itself. And it's amazing because God speaks to us in many, many ways. In Revelation, and there's this one really cool picture in heaven where the altar speaks and says something to an angel, or the throne says something. But here the cross is saying something, and the one on the cross is the one doing the same. So let's see what he says. Our sin revealed itself when he was sentenced. When Jesus Christ was sentenced to crucifixion, it revealed what we have in us. And it began to, if you will, draw out the poison of sin that infects all humanity. And it's on every level. It's not just the sinful woman that was caught in adultery. It's not just the drunkard or the alcoholic or the tax collector or sinner. It's humanity and all of the sin that is in it. They led him away, seizing Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. The reason that happened, by the way, is because Jesus had been severely beaten by the Jewish authorities with two trials and had already been also flogged by the Roman soldiers. And by that time, his back was flayed open. Some have interpreted this. Some people tried to tell Mel Gibson, you need to actually show this. And he says, I can't. That's just, you know how bloody the passion of the Christ was. And it was worse than that, if you can believe it. Isaiah the prophet says he had no form. When he was on the cross, you couldn't even tell he was a man anymore. That's what the scriptures say. But that's just the physical suffering. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? What he is indicating here is something really profound. He is prophesying about the future right before the end time, and the fact that evil in and of itself is going to become more and more intense, is going to be more and more worldwide, is going to be so invasive and so expansive that it's going to infect a whole world. And he's saying, look at what they're doing. They're crucifying the Son of Man who has no sin, and they've illegally put him to death. And this is when the tree is green, meaning humanity was still in its more, if you will, middle stage. It still hadn't gotten to where it's at even now, where we turn on the television, we read the news, or we hear reports of what's happening all around us, not just outside of our borders, but inside of our borders, in our own culture, in our own families, in our own lives. We start to see that sin has become this infection that is worse than cancer. It is worse than any kind of a diagnosis that you could ever get. You have MS, you have cancer, but there's something worse. You have sin. You and I have sin. And it's going to get so bad that Jesus said by the end, it's going to be men and women crying out to the mountains to cover us. Now that prophecy is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it says when they see him come, Revelation and other scriptures, they will run to the mountains and to the caves and call upon the mountains and the rocks and the hills to cover them from the face of him who sits on the throne. Because man doesn't want sin to be dealt with, but God is dealing with it. And the thing beautiful about what Jesus did is he deals with sin in a way that he takes the poison out and he saves the soul. He saves us, if you listen. His death on the cross was actually preordained. The doctrine of preordination, the doctrine of election is a doctrine that people don't like, but it is taught in the scriptures everywhere. And you need to understand something about the being and the person of God himself. He is not subject to time at all. Time is his servant. He is above time. Therefore, he calls himself the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, who knows the end from the beginning and the end of all things. Therefore, he knows who responds and he knows who does not respond to the great offer of salvation and forgiveness. So he already knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. But concerning his death on the cross, you think that God was surprised when sin came into the world and men and women began to do things that were so evil and wicked? It's like, oh no, what do I do now? God was not at all surprised by humanity's corruption and sin and the ruin that came into our lives. He had already anticipated this, being God, knowing all things. He already knew all that was going to happen and what was going to need to be done for what was going to happen. So before he even uttered, let there be light, he had already in the Godhead, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had eternal communion together, when in their eternal discussions, if you will, or communion, they came to the conclusion that they would create beings, angels and humans, and a physical universe, of course came up the notion or the understanding that I'm going to create things that are lesser than me, therefore they're going to have the propensity to sin. So we're going to have to deal with that. So what do, Father? Well, we're going to have to take that sin into our own self. And it's going to create tremendous division. It's going to create tremendous pain. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Sounds like it's talking about God, right? But here it's prophesying about the coming of the Antichrist. The culmination of all things wicked, the culmination of all things set against God, will be realized in a person called Antichrist. As many prophecies as there are about Christ, the coming Savior of the world, there are an equal amount of prophecies of the coming Antichrist, who sets himself up against God and against his Christ. So this being here in Revelation is being talked about because he's already there, and he's coming. So how do you know he's a he? Because the Bible says it's a he. And it says that people will worship him. They'll vote for him, put it that way. He'll be swept into office, and he'll become tremendously popular worldwide. And then it says this. They worship him who are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. And look what it says here. Here's the phrase, slain from the foundation of the world. When I say that his death on the cross was preordained, I am not making this up. This is biblical. God planned this. He already anticipated that we would sin. He knew that this would have to be done. when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if there be any other way," and there was no other way, the only way to deal with sin and the infection of sin in humanity was for God himself to become man and to take sin into his own self and to bury it in the grave. This man, says Peter when he preached his first sermon, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So it isn't as if, oh, poor Jesus, he got crucified, and how awful that the Romans and the Jews all got together and they conspired to crucify him. Peter the apostle, with the revelation of the Holy Spirit, says this was God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God knows all that's going to happen, and he orchestrates it all. Now, in that, people say, well, if there's a God like that, then why is he letting all this stuff happen? And they blame him. And they look at him and they say, if you're a God who exists, then why don't you do something about all the evil? Well, he did, and he has, and he is doing something now. He sent his son, and he has dealt with sin decisively. If we would just trust his foreknowledge, trust what's called, here's another theological word for you, his sovereignty. What is sovereignty? His ability to be over all things. Things that are almost not understandable. Why is this happening in my life? Where's the things going? Why is this happening in the world? If you would just trust that God is in control, it gives you a tremendous peace in the midst of the storm, in the midst of all of the waves and all of the shaking of the earth and all of the trepidation of humanity. If you look at him, it gives you peace in the midst of storm. His death on the cross was preordained. This is how God strategized to deal with sin. Now, forgiveness is only possible because he died. We talk about forgiveness in human terms many times where we say, I forgive so-and-so that they did this against me. So-and-so murdered, okay, I forgive him because I don't want to be their captive anymore or that kind of stuff. Or so-and-so abused me and I've already forgiven that. But you cannot take the sin out of them. You cannot forgive them of blood guilt. You cannot take the stuff that's in them that made them do that heinous act to redeem them. Only Christ can forgive them. And this is all the church has to offer, is Christ. Peter the apostle, when he was preaching his, ministering in his early Christian life after the Holy Spirit came, him and John were walking in the temple and a man was begging money. And Peter said something to him that was really interesting. He says, look at me. And the man thought he was going to get money. I don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee. So one man said later on that the church used to be much more powerful when it had no gold, when all it had to offer was Jesus Christ. Well, that's all we really do have to offer. If you come to Grace Church, what are we offering you? Are we offering you a teenager's program? Are we offering you a children's program? Are we offering you marriage counseling? Are we offering you financial counseling? We're offering any of those things if we can, to whatever degree we can. But ultimately, all we offer is Jesus. That's all we've got. And if you're looking for something else, then go find it somewhere else, because all we've got is Jesus. And that's all we can give you, because he's the answer to all of the things that beset you, whatever they are. Depression, loneliness, drug abuse, alcoholism, marital problems, financial problems, teenage problems, children problems. Jesus Christ is the answer. And if we offer to you Jesus, then I think we've done our job. Well, you don't have this, you don't have that. No, we don't. All we have is Jesus. And if you want that, we'll show him to you. We'll put it better. It's not like we're the only purveyors of Jesus. We are not. For churches to think that they're the only ones that have Jesus, that's cult. God works all over the world in many groups and many cultures and many languages. And you can find his people and the expressions of his faith all over the world. And if you come to a church that truly presents Jesus and Jesus only, that's powerful. But when you go to a church where they posit themselves as the answer to your problems, then you need to run away from them, because they're a cult and they'll get you drinking Kool-Aid like Jim Jones. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. That's a famous statement by Jesus, and many people point to it and think about it. But this is an amazing statement from the cross. At the moment of crucifixion, he tells the Father in heaven, they don't know what they're doing. He looks beyond the sinful behavior of humanity all around him. his disciples who abandoned him, Peter who denied him, his own people's leadership who betrayed him into the hands of a foreign government to be put to death, the very foreign government that puts him to death, all of humanity itself. He looks up beyond all that they're doing against him, because this is the secret about how we're going to reach people in this world. You've got to look beyond what they do, beyond their bad behaviors, to the value of their soul. You saw in the clip the woman who was caught in adultery, and they never bring the man. That's the way it always is. They were supposed to bring the man and the woman, but always got the woman, right? Goes to show you that it was contrived, it was set up. And they thought they were going to catch Jesus in a contradiction, kind of like we do with our presidential candidates. We try to get them to say something wrong. You know, I don't know why we look at human beings as something perfect. The only perfect human being that I know of is Jesus. He's the only perfect human being that made no mistakes at all. And all he said was something very simple. He who has done no sin, cast the first stone. And they all throw the stones down. That's what you see when he stands up and they're all throwing the stones down and they walk away because they know. They know that they are not without sin. Something new has come into the world through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, not law, not condemnation, not damnation, not put them up on trial and kill them, but I see something in this woman that is greater than what she has done. I see the value of a soul, and he defends her. And of all of the human beings that could have thrown a stone at her, the one that could have done it was standing right there. It was Jesus. He was standing there with no sin, and he could have picked up a stone and stoned her. But that's not why he came. He came to forgive. Father, forgive them. He looks beyond what we do to the value of our souls. Now, many people take this, okay, I'll do this because God will forgive me. Well, you're going to find that when you do the things that you know you shouldn't do, and there are no sins of commission, that means you know I'm doing this sin, then you're going to pay consequence for doing that. If you place your hand on a hot stove, you will burn your hand. Does that make sense to you? Right? If you know that God says don't do that and you do it, do you think that God is now obligated to deliver you from consequence? Yes, he'll forgive you, but the consequences won't be, you won't be delivered from consequences necessarily. So, he says, Father, forgive them. He's telling us from the cross, how do you reach people that are sinful? How do you reach people that want to kill the other sinner, even though they're sinners? How do you do this? With the power of the Spirit, with the power of the Word, you minister in the lives of people, you deal with what they have done, you offer forgiveness, you turn the other cheek, you go the extra mile, and that's how you reach people. There's too many churches that are too condemning, too much Phariseeism out there. We need forgiveness. We need long-suffering. We need you to be patient with the guy next to you or the gal next to you. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. You know, they stole from me. They lied to me. They cheated me. Yes, yes, yes. And so if we are willing to admit, have we all? If we were all on trial before our God, the judge of the universe, do you think we would not stand in chains bound before him? And they ask you, how do you plea? There would be no other plea but guilty, Lord. I am guilty. Guilty is charged, right? All of us are sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, but I haven't done the big ones, people say. And you know what Jesus did to convince those who hadn't done the big ones that they have the guilt of sin in them? You know what he did? He told them, okay, you say you haven't murdered, okay. Well, I tell you, that if you tell your brother, you fool, raka, which is a Hebrew curse word against somebody, then you are in danger of the fires of hell, for you have murdered him in your heart. That's murder. In other words, murder starts inside of your hatred towards another human being, or you hate them with such intense hatred that you want them to suffer. That's murder. That's murderous. What about covet? I've never stolen. Well, what about covetousness? Jesus said, if you covet something, you're a thief. Even though you may have never stolen in your life. Or what about, I've never done adultery. Well, if you look at someone with lust in your mind, then you have committed adultery. In other words, Jesus was uncovering that all of us have this propensity within us to do any of the big sins that are out there. The ones that have done it, many times they're the ones that respond to Christ because they did it and they know they did it, so they know they're guilty and there's nothing else for them to do but say, Lord, save me. The ones that haven't done the biggies, They think, well, I'm a good person. I've never done anything wrong. And you're actually telling the Bible, you're telling God when you say, I'm a good person. I've never done anything wrong. You're telling God that he's a liar. Now, that's a pretty big sin to call God a liar, isn't it? How would you like to stand in front of God and say, I'm a good person? First thing you would do is clap your hand over your mouth like Job. There's a story in the Bible, a guy named Job. And he repented in dust and ashes when he finally saw God face to face. And he says, wow, you know, I just want to shut up. I'm sorry. I'm not going to say anything. Sorry, God. Because in the magnitude of what we are before God, a perfect being who has no sin at all, you cannot proclaim self-righteousness. That is the essence of sin itself. That is the sin of Satan, to proclaim self-righteousness, to proclaim to be God. I want to be God. I want to sit on the throne. That's a sin that isn't even fleshy. It's a spiritual sin. Forgiveness is only possible because he died. If you want to forgive somebody, you'll have to forgive them through Jesus Christ. And if you want forgiveness, the only way you can get it is through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're one of those who has done something wicked to somebody else, that doesn't mean that, okay, I've got Christ and he's forgiven me, now they have to forgive me. It doesn't work that way. This is the way it works. You seek forgiveness from the Lord, and you try and you attempt to make amends with those whom you have offended. And if they're receptive, great. And if they're not, well, that's consequence for you doing something against them. Let's grow up. Let's be responsible for ourselves, shall we? Now, our sin nature scorns God's strategy. He has a strategy about how to deal with sin, how to deal with all of the stuff in humanity. This strategy is his strategy. Let's put it this way. It's his plan. And mankind scorns the plan of God and makes fun of God because he's not doing it the way we think he ought to do it. Like the guys who brought the woman up before him said, it says in the law to stone her. And he goes, okay, go ahead, do it, but you've got to do it without sin. So they couldn't do it. So what is God's strategy? Man always says, if there's a God, then why is he letting all this evil happen? Have you heard that one before? Perhaps you've even thought that yourself. Perhaps that thought has been in your mind. Where is this God of love? Where is this God of all power? If he's that way, then why doesn't he stop all of this stuff? Well, he is stopping it. It's just an issue of timing. You and I are in time. He's dealt with it once and for all decisively by what Jesus did on the cross. All things will be reconciled because of what he did. I'll show you a little bit later. Look at this, if you will, human sin nature. They divided up his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers, Luke was almost incredulous about this when he wrote, the rulers, the people that were in charge of the government, the leaders of the people, the religious spiritual leaders, even they sneered at him. So as if to say that no matter where I looked in humanity, at the top of it, at the bottom of it, everybody's scorning God, sneering at him, making fun of him and his plan. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. And the soldiers came and mocked him. The military mocks him. The leadership mocks him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Humanity scorns the strategy of God. Confession of your condition allows him to save you. It's when you realize what he is and what you are that salvation can come to you. Until you admit that you have this sin that the Bible says we all have, he cannot work in you. He cannot bring salvation to the ones that call themselves righteous. That's why Jesus said the Son of God came to call sinners, not the righteous. Because there's no such thing as the righteous. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so there is no one righteous. So once you admit that, and once you realize, okay, the Bible says that that's what I am. There was a man who was actually quite holy by human standards, and he was a man of great prayer, and he had seen some tremendous things in his lifetime, how God worked. He was one of the leaders of the Jewish people in the great Babylonian captivity, where his people were taken from Israel to Babylon. And he began to pray, and he prayed, Lord, forgive us, because we've sinned against you and against your prophets. We've killed them. We've broken all of your laws, all of your precepts. We've worshipped idols, we've worshipped starry hosts, we've done all kinds of wicked, evil things against you, and that's why we're in captivity now. Could you forgive us? He said, we, even though he himself had never actually done those things. He still included himself in the parentheses of we. Once you recognize that and once you admit that, then God can do something with you and he can begin to work through your life. There was a notice written above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, so the scorning continues. Remember, the ruler sneered at him all the way down to the criminal that was crucified with him. So nothing in between. Everybody's infected with the same scorn and the same derision against the plan of God. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal, finally somebody comes to their senses, just like the prodigal son moment right here. Finally somebody says, "Don't you fear God? Here we are, we're dying, we're on the same sentence, we're dying, man, and you're still cussing at God?" Proverbs says that the ways of a man ruin his life and his heart rages against God. We get mad at God. "Oh, you know, I don't believe in this God," and we get angry at him and blame him, even though he had nothing to do with our bad behaviors. He never told us anywhere in his holy scriptures to do this or that. We did it, and then we blame him. How do you like that one? Sin is really deceptive, is it not? You need to trust him and his word. You can't even trust your own self because you will disappoint yourself. You shouldn't trust a church because they're made up of humans like you, full of sin like you. Trust Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. "I'm not going to save you. I'm a preacher of the word, but I can't save you. I can't take away your sin. I can't restore you to God. I cannot do it. I can point you to the one who did, because he did it for me. I'm like a beggar who found bread, and I'm eating. I'm like, all right, there's bread over here. You want it? That's all I am. I found bread. It's at the cross. I'm full of sin like you are, and all I'm telling you is go over there. He can do it for you, and maybe you can do it better too." Do it as in minister. "Don't you fear God," he said. "We're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what we deserve." He finally realized that I'm a sinner, and here I am crucified right by the Son of God who has no sin. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That means a lot of things. You have to read in between the lines here. That means that this man was probably exposed to what Jesus Christ taught and did while he was on earth. That means that he had heard preaching, he had gone to synagogue, he had listened to a sermon or two, he had seen people transformed by Jesus, and still he kept on doing dumb stuff and ended up crucified. And Jesus looks at him and says, "You dumb sinner, look what happened to you. It's your fault." No, because the love of God doesn't condemn. The love of God forgives. "I tell you the truth, you will be with me today in paradise." So that goes to show you that simply on confession of your condition before God, he immediately moves to you. He immediately gives to you what you need: forgiveness, wholeness, complete healing. "Yeah, but he died." "Oh yeah, but don't worry. I know somebody who can resurrect dead people." Christ's love is always concerned for others. In the midst of him dying on the cross for the sin of humanity, in the midst of him taking onto himself all of the sin of the world, everything that was committed since Adam and Eve until the end, he sees his mother. And you say, "Well, this sounds really just human." No, it's not, actually. When Jesus saw his mother, the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to his disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour on, the disciple took her into his home. He is not exalting Mary to a place of worship. Those of you from RC background like me, Roman Catholic background, he is not exalting Mary to a place of worship here. He's simply doing what any Jewish family would do. He's the eldest son. He had responsibility. There was no Social Security in those days. There was no Medicare in those days. You had to take care of your own family. Sounds like a novel thought. Wow, maybe we wouldn't bankrupt the country if we kept on thinking that way. He tells one of his own disciples, "I want you to take care of her, because I'm dying now." So he has time to stop and be concerned. That's the love of God. It's supernatural. It's not human. It's supernatural. He's taking all the sins of the world onto himself, and he still looks out and is concerned for a family member. Isn't that cool? Are you that way? If you're not, it's because you don't understand. Well, let me say this. If you're not, it's because I'm not. None of us are that way. Only he's that way. And if you want to be that way, you got to get with him. Okay? Now, he became sin, and sin separates us from God. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Another teaching out of the cross. Another word that came forth from the cross, from the crucified one. And what are you seeing when you hear this? What do you hear? People say, well, if he's really God, then how could it be God? He's asking God this question. You don't understand the Trinity, do you? God the Father was still on the throne, because if God would have died, the universe would have exploded. The Son of God died. The Son of God, second member of the Trinity, became flesh, and he died for our sins. God the Father did not die. So the Son cries out to the Father. And in this, there is something deeper than what you even see when you first read it. It's so deep and profound that I think it takes the Spirit of God. Jesus said this, I will send to you a counselor. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. So listen to the Spirit here, not me. For the first time in all of eternity, God had separation in his own being. Because before this, there had never been separation between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They were in complete communion, never had been disturbed, never had been threatened by even the usurpation of Satan himself. God had no division in his being. But here for the first time, and for him, I think, and I'm only thinking this humanly, it must have seemed like forever. Because time is of no consequence to God, and for separation to come into his being is amazing. Watch this. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This is the condition of sinful mankind. That's what keeps us from knowing him. That's what is the barrier between us and the Almighty God. So what does God do? He knows that that's our condition and we can do nothing for it. So he does something for it. He himself becomes what we have. Watch. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the very thing that infects us, that divides and separates us from our God, he became. That's why Jesus says, when he becomes sin. At that moment, when he cried out, I believe that's when it happened, he became sin. God the Father cannot abide sin. So for the first time in all eternity, before time ever existed, God turned away from his Son. The Father turned away from the Son, and there was a division between the Father and the Son because he became sin. He became what we have in us. Galatians says Christ, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung in a tree. Jesus became sin, and God killed sin on the cross. You and I, we think that, well, if I do good things, God will like me. And the Bible has already said that no man will be justified by the works of the law. You cannot be justified by turning a new leaf over, becoming a nicer person, going to church more, praying more, reading the Bible more. You know, whatever it is, you think you have to do more. That's not good enough. You need him. He became what you have. He transferred all of the sin onto himself, and he became it. That's an amazing thing to think, that Jesus became the very sin that God hates. And by doing that, he takes it away from us. The law, those of you who try to justify yourself by, the book of Galatians says this, if you justify yourself or seek to be justified by the law, no man will be justified by it. So, for if any man breaks even one point of the law, one, he's guilty of the whole law. This is in Galatians. So whenever a church or a denomination starts to say, okay, to be a good Christian, here's a list of do's and don'ts, right away they're off track. The only thing that we will tell you is this, follow Jesus, listen to the Holy Spirit, read the Bible, serve him. You're going to make mistakes, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. He'll forgive you, he'll get you back up. We're not going to tell you, here's a list of do's and don'ts. We're not going to do that for you. I don't have time to do that, sorry. I can't go into each one of your houses and see if you're living for God. I can't do that, but I know someone who can. His name is the Holy Spirit, and he can live with you wherever you're at. He's the one that helps us, right? Now, he thirsted, and he thirsted to tell us something. When Jesus was on earth one time, they heard a voice, it says, a thunder, when Jesus prayed. And they heard a thunder, and he says, this wasn't for me, this was for you. Because he and the Father had complete communication, no break at all. So he thirsted on the cross, he cries out in thirst, and he only wanted liquid into his physical body's mouth in order to say something to us. He thirsted to tell us something. Later, knowing that all was now completed, he had become sin. Sin was now in him. He was sin and sin was him. And so that scripture would be fulfilled, he cries out, I am thirsty. That's what sin does to you. It makes you thirsty. Thirst is one of the most tremendous urges that there is, isn't there? Think of thirst right now. A nice, cool glass of water, a wonderful, I won't go on that one. I mean, because some of you are alcoholics, so I won't talk about beer or wine or anything like that. If you're alcoholic, don't drink, okay? If you're not an alcoholic, be careful how much you drink, because you'll become one. I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. He gets wine vinegar. You ever drank spoiled wine? It's weird, huh? So they soaked a sponge in it, put a sponge on the stalk, just to show you how wicked we are. They couldn't even give him decent drink. They gave him spoiled wine. That goes to show you the sin of man. They stuck it on a sponge, okay, and they put it up to his lips so that he could say something. And you know what he tells us? He tells us this. When he received the drink, he said, it is finished. He was thirsty to tell us one thing. He's thirsty to tell you this. I have paid for your sin. It's finished. There's nothing else that can be done. You can't add anything to this. What I have done on the cross is all that you need. And Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. A statement that is only made of Jesus Christ. Because no other human being voluntarily gives up their spirit. They fight for every breath to live. It was the Father's, that's okay. It's the Father's good pleasure. I love kids. It was the Father's good pleasure for all of his fullness to dwell in Christ. And through him, through Jesus, he reconciled all things to himself. All things. And watch what it says. Having made peace, shalom. When he came out of the grave and appeared to the disciples, the first thing he said was, peace, shalom. Don't fret. Don't be worried. I've taken care of everything. I've paid it all full up. He's made peace through the blood of his cross. And through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, that is stupendous to me. Because that means that even in heaven, there's a need for reconciliation. Because the Bible says that the devil goes back and forth and accuses us before God day and night. So what Jesus did on the cross even impacts heaven itself. The new heavens and the new earth. It's all been done and accomplished because of what he did on the cross here on earth 2,000 years ago. Oh, that's a long time ago. It doesn't matter anymore. Oh, yes, it does. Because it matters for forever. The stand. How we thank you, Lord God, for your great strategy and plan to draw the poison and of sin out of us. The viper struck us and injected us with his poison, and you took it out of us, and we live. Thank you, Lord, that you don't condemn us to hell. You don't throw rocks at us. You lift us up. You restore us. You make us have life, because life proceeds from you. If anyone in here right now is in death, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that they would be delivered from death into life and cross over from darkness into light even now. If you're that person and you know you're that person because you're not living for God, you've been living sinfully, you've been living in rebellion, and you know that you need to get to the cross and you need to ask for him to forgive you, then I ask you right now to pray the prayer that any of us have prayed, that this preacher prayed a long time ago. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. I need you to cleanse me of all of my sin. I have sin. Please forgive me. Please wash me clean in your blood. I accept you as my Savior right now. And I ask that now you would fill me with you and with your Spirit and with your power. And take this word of God and make it powerful in me the way it is powerful in people that I hear and see. Lord God, I give my soul to you right now because you're my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that, then please speak to me. If you've already prayed that and you're somewhere in between all of that stuff, those of you who have already asked Jesus to be your Savior say, well, what next? Well, what's next is glory after glory after glory. That's what's next. What's next is, wow, wow, wow. It never stops being, wow, God, you're amazing. So, you know, read the Bible. Watch the Ten Commandments. Watch the Passion of Christ. Cry a little. Laugh a little. Enjoy the life that is given you a lot. Lord, I pray your blessings upon your people. They are your people, not mine. They are your sheep, not mine. You died for them. I am one of them, and I pray, and I ask that you would give to them, Lord, the great joy and the great fellowship that comes from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.